We've been talking about through the summer this idea of one another, of using the commands that the Word has given us in how to relate to one another. And the reason that it is so important that we relate to one another in a very specific way is because God is using each one of us to build the church. And the church is not just an optional thing. The church is not just a byproduct that it's good for us to just come together. The church is the very way that God is bringing the kingdom of God into creation. And so when we come and become saved, it is not about saving us. It is about building the church. So many times we think that once we get saved, then that's all that matters. Everything else is kind of good, but it's extra, and that is not the case. When we become saved, we're saved for a purpose. I think we lose the definition of saved. Saved does not mean that you don't go to hell. That's totally a small extra. To be saved means that you have been brought into the body. You are now part of what God is doing. You have been recruited into the army in this fight against the enemy. And so Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, I am going to use my church to tear down all the brokenness and the hurts of this world. The things that we see going on, these shootings that we just talked about, the sorrow and the tragedy that breaks God's heart. But the way that he comes against that is through the church. And the church is built on Jesus. And it is the work of Jesus on the cross and through the empty grave and his resurrection that we are built on. That's the foundation. So it's not us as the church, it is the church through Jesus Christ. And so, if we're going to be the church, then we need to learn how to treat one another. From our children, to our teenagers, to us as adults. One of the biggest things that we need to train ourselves is how we treat one another. And so, even with our children, when we teach them manners and you don't want to do it, it's not just about being good so that you don't bother the adults. It's not just about being good so your parents don't have to worry about you. It is because we need to learn how to find our place together and become stronger as we learn to relate to one another. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks. It starts with loving one another. And loving one another is really the core of everything else that we do with one another. We talked about we need to encourage one another. It's not about putting one another down. It's not about bullying one another or treating one another. It's about encouraging one another. It's about accepting one another. We talked about we are to embrace one another, not just to tolerate one another, but to bring one another into our life, that we are in this together. We cannot do it separately. And so as we do that, it brings life. We are to serve one another. Your life is not how much can I accomplish in my life. God could care less about what you can do for yourself. It's what can we do for others. How much have you sacrificed for others is the value of your life. You are not going to be measured by how much you did for God. You're going to be measured by how much you did for the least of those around you. See, Jesus said when you gave a glass of water to the person who was thirsty, you did it for me. When you went and spent time with the person that everyone else was making fun of and their heart was hurting, and yet you walked away from your friends to come and be with them, Jesus said, you did that. You did it for me. So we as the church need to understand that we are here for one another. We are not here for ourselves. It is not about when it fits our schedule, when it fits our abilities. We're going to come to the next one today, and we're going to look at a couple different stories I think that we're well familiar with. But look what the Word of God says. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, this is our command today. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As we begin to grow together and do all those great things together, it's good to do all those things to encourage one another, to accept one another, to serve one another, to love one another. But we cannot do that if we are not willing to forgive one another. And so today I'm going to talk about, we need to begin to practice this art of forgiving one another. This is the symptom of our society. Because we do not live in a forgiving society, we live in an offended society. And today I'm not going to focus necessarily on just forgiving what people have done to you, because I think we need to do that, but I think we're beyond that. I think we need to come to the point that we prepare ourselves that we stop even getting to the point where we have to forgive someone, and we need to live with a forgiveness that preempts that. In other words, we need to stop being so offended in the first place. Let me ask you a question. What is the level of offendability? How easy do you get offended? And this goes to our kids today, our teenagers. How quickly do you get mad at someone? I want to ask yourself, why? Why do we fly off the handle so quickly? We get so offended. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we even cover that and feel good about it because it's a righteous anger and I'm just going to be righteous. You need to stop your righteous anger. We need to stop being offended at everything. I don't even care if it is something that is wrong. Sometimes our offense is very justified, but yet it's the wrong response to that. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. He said, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We're going to skip all the way down to verse 21. It says, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, how often when people do something that offends me, am I supposed to just ignore that? Should I do that 7 times? Am I being a good Christian? And said, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to let that go. 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, he's not saying, okay, that means 490 times. But on that 491st time, then you can let him have it. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's using these numbers as an exaggeration that you need to have an attitude of forgiveness before it even happens. You need to live in an attitude of stop being so offended. Stop getting upset at everything someone does. In other words, you need to understand that someone is always going to do something to upset you, so you need to forgive them ahead of time. It's this idea of forgiveness that goes beyond just waiting till someone hurts you and then forgiving them. Because Jesus said this. In Matthew 11, he said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus said, not only are you going to get offended at other people, you're going to get offended at me. And blessed is the person that doesn't get offended by what I say and what I do. The reason he said that is, of course, John the Baptist was in prison and was starting to doubt that Jesus was really who he said he was, because Jesus wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Jesus was supposed to come and give us everything we wanted, the kingdom of God, and take away the Romans. And how many know that that began to offend some people? And Jesus said, even when I don't do what you want, blessed is the person who doesn't get offended. We're going to talk about this because I think a lot of our offenses are with God. I think most of the time we're not upset with other people. they become kind of scapegoats who we're really upset with is God. And we need to begin to let that forgiveness come into our heart. Luke chapter 17, this is what he said. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible." Now, when Jesus says something is impossible, isn't this crazy? Because didn't he say all things are possible? So when Jesus says something is impossible, you need to take note of this. This is what Jesus said is impossible, that no offenses should come. It is impossible that an offense will not come in your life. Now, he does say, woe to the person through whom they come. In other words, if you're the one purposely hurting other people, then you need to really look out. He's not talking about the casual offense that comes that you don't know about, because Jesus said, even I offend people, but he's talking about those that purposely offend them. But he is saying it is impossible that offenses come. What are offenses? Offenses, now you don't understand this, offenses are situations. They are circumstances. They are the fact of what someone has done. But what he's saying is, just because that event happened in your life does not mean that you need to be offended. Offended is our response. It is our choice. You might say, it wasn't my choice that I was treated this way as a child or my parents. But it's your choice how you respond to it. Because there's a purpose in everything we go through. It's impossible that offenses don't come. You're right. Those things are going to happen in every one of our lives. And kids, there's going to be things that happen in your life that are going to be hard and not fair, and they stink. But Jesus says, you don't have to be offended. You don't have to get upset and mad and let it eat you up. It's impossible that offenses don't come, but it is possible that we live a life unoffended. See, that's the problem with this world, because we're all offended. We're offended by the Republicans. We're offended by the Democrats. We're offended by the women. We're offended by the men. We're offended by the Hispanics. We're offended by the whites. We're offended by everything in life. And Jesus says, stop it. And you just stop it and begin to live an unoffended life, a life of forgiveness. Because when we forgive one another, we become the church. The church should light the way. It should be a group of people who are imperfect and broken and do stupid things, but yet we bind together and love one another and forgive one another and bring the kingdom of God. I'm going to make this statement before we tell two stories. Your level of offendability indicates your level of spiritual maturity. Ouch. I'm going to tell you, you cannot be Mr. Great Christian that you are, and yet you're offended all the time. And I'm not saying you may not show it. People may not see it ever. Maybe you don't fly off the handle. You really handle it good, but inside you're offended. You're critical. The level of our offendability is the level of our spiritual maturity. The closer we are to Christ, you will not see that offense rise within you. We're going to look at two examples, and I do want to say, I had this message already going, but at General Counsel this week, man, a message just came that just touched my heart, and I encourage you, because I'm just going to use part of it, and I'm going to add it in, but if you want to hear it, and I encourage you to go watch the whole thing, you can go to generalcounsel.ag.org, and click on videos, and click on Robert Maydew, his message, and it will bless you, and it will encourage you, and it will challenge you about getting over it. And so I'm going to use some of that just to encourage what I'm speaking about today. But I want to start with a famous person that we all know, Samson. How many love the story of Samson? And we know that his great strength and all that he did, that God had given him that to make a big difference throughout the land of Israel and to be the judge as they were oppressed by people around them. But Samson is an example of someone who could not handle offenses. Samson never forgave. And we know in Judges chapter 14, we have the story of his marriage. Samson got married. And when he was at his marriage party, he told a riddle. And he said, whoever can guess the riddle, I'm going to give him new clothes and a new set of garments. And he told him a riddle that no one was going to guess. And you can read it to see what it was. But the other people at the wedding party, which it wasn't just in one day, it took several days. How many, like a 7-day wedding? But that's what it was back then. It was feasting for a whole week. They went to his bride and they said, tell us the answer. Get Samson to tell you the answer. We don't want to have to pay him and him look like he won because we're tired of his arrogance. And she would talk to Samson. Samson, tell me what the answer to your riddle is. At least let me know. And finally, we know that he had lots of issues in his life. Women was one of them. And he finally told her the answer. And then she went and told them. And then they answered the riddle. And he said, how did you know? There's no way you could have known that unless you got to my wife. And he was angry. He was offended that they snuck behind his back and got the answer to his wife. And so he went out to another town and killed 30 Philistines, stole their clothes, and brought those clothes back and said, here's your new clothes, I promised you. All because he was offended. And then he huffed out and said, I don't even want you as a wife anymore. You imagine this? You can see Samson, I don't want you anymore. He was like a little baby boy. You told them the answer. He said, no longer, I don't want you anymore. And so Samson went home. I'm taking my ball and going home. Well, then after a while, he felt a little bit better. Well, I'm going to go back and get my wife. Well, by that time, the father of the bride, you know, and back then, it was important that their daughters got married because that was a status for the family and how they brought in money into the family too. And so he went back to the father and said, I've already given her to your friend over here. She's now married to him. You didn't want her. Well, he got offended again at that. Sam said, how dare you give my wife away? He said, me? You're the one that left. And so he went out, and you can read it in chapter 15, and he took 30 foxes, tied their tails together, and put torches in it and made them run through the fields and the hay and the orchards, and it just destroyed the Philistine economy there. I mean, it probably would have been millions of dollars worth of damage. I mean, you can imagine we deal with that when someone starts a fire in a haystack. I mean, it's a big deal. And it just decimated the Philistines. The Philistines came to this father and said, what happened? What did he do that to us for? And the father said, well, he was upset that I gave his wife away. Well, then they got upset at the father, and so they killed the father and the wife because of what they brought on to them. Well, Samson now heard about this. And of course, what do you think that? It wasn't even his wife anymore. He had already destroyed their crops. Now he's upset that they killed the person that he was already mad at anyway. And so he once again goes out and just attacks them. At this point, they turn around and they attack the Philistine villages because now it's all out war because Samson is attacking them, and they're attacking them, and so they attack the village and destroy it. Now the people of Israel come to Samson and say, Samson, would you let up? Look at this is affecting us. Our city just got destroyed because they're mad at you. Would you kind of tone it down a little bit? We're the ones paying the price because you're getting them all mad at you. And so they said, you know what? We've come because we've promised them that we're turning you over to them. And so they turned against them. And Samson said, well, you promise me this. Promise me that you won't kill me. You can give me to the Philistines, but promise me that you won't attack me. They said, we're not going to attack you, Samson, but we've got to end it here. We'll turn you over. And of course, they tied him up. They turned him over. And then when he got to the Philistines, same as always, he broke the cords. And we know this story. He grabbed the jawbone of a donkey. There was this dead donkey out in the become a skeleton. He grabbed the jawbone and he killed 1,000 Philistines with a bone of a donkey. 1,000 people are now dead because of all this. All of this because of one little offense, because his wife told him the answer to a riddle. We laugh at that, but people, this is what we are doing to our lives because we are offended. We're offended at how people do anything today. We're offended when we come to church because did you see what they wore? I don't think they should wear that at church. Did you like the music? I don't think we should sing it that way at church. Did you hear what the pastor said? He shouldn't do it that way, and he should do this. And we are offended. We have a problem with everything that happens to us. And I'm going to tell you, the offense destroys us. First of all, we look at that story. When we are offended, it will always exaggerate what's going on around us. If you'll read the story, Samson made this comment at one point in chapter 15. He said, I'm only doing back to them what they did to me. Well, at any point in that story, was that the case? No. They never did as bad to him as what he did to them. But in his mind, he exaggerated how bad this is happening. And I'm going to tell you, when you are offended, sin exaggerates in your mind. And you can't tell it. I believe you that you think it was that bad. But you need to understand that that is the process of sin, that it will always exaggerate things in your mind. Well, not only does it exaggerate, but it will escalate. You see, they did one thing. Well, he's got to do a little bit more. And then they responded. Now he's got to do a little bit more. And I'm going to tell you, when we are offended and if we don't forgive, it will always escalate. Now, you think it's their fault. They're the ones that did it. But I'm telling you, sin is escalating in your heart. And it is taking you to a place that you don't want to be. It will always escalate because we always have to do one better. And I'm talking even when how we treat non-Christians. And we think we're defending God, so we got to go one better against them. And yet, wasn't it Jesus that said, if you die to yourself, even when someone hurts you, turn the other cheek. He didn't say if they slap you on one, you slap them on both. That's what we do. We escalate it. And yet, that's part of offense in our heart. But not only that, do you know that when we are offended, it isolates us? If you let offense stay in your heart, if you keep getting offended at everything, I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose your friends. Because you think it's okay, and I know we go out and find someone that will agree with us. Oh, aren't they the terrible? Yes, they're the worst. But I'm going to tell you, sooner or later, it's going to isolate. If a friendship built on those type of mutual offenses are like building a friendship on quicksand. Because if one person is so easily offended, sooner or later, you're going to be the one that offends them, and then they're going to turn against you. It isolates us. And not only does it isolate us from one another, Samson lost his wife because of it. Samson lost his family because of it. Samson lost his own country. He was supposed to be their leader. And they finally turned against him because we can't deal with this. People, if you let offenses go in your life, you're going to lose people in your life that you love. But more importantly, it isolated him from God. And finally, offense decimates. Man, it decimated people. It decimated the economy. It decimated lives. It decimated people in his life. You know what it decimated? Decimated Samson's own relationship with God. He ended up killing 1,000 people, lost their life because of that. Now, we might say, I don't kill 1,000 people. But you know what? You hurt people that you don't even realize. And sometimes you decimate other people because you're offended. And you don't even realize the carnage that you're leaving in your wake because you're just a bitter person. And other people are the ones that pay the price. It made this statement. At one point, it said, Samson didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. You see, when you are offended so easily, you don't even realize what you've lost. But I want to give you another example. There's the Canaanite woman. And this story is in Matthew chapter 15. And she also has reasons to be offended. I'm going to read this story to you. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. You might remember the story, but it says, Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. He didn't even say anything. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then she came and worshiped him, knelt at his feet, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's nice. Thank you, Jesus. But she said, True, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And at that moment, her daughter was healed from the demons. I love this story. Because look at this. Just like Samson, she had a good reason to get mad at the world. First of all, she came with this problem, and it says that Jesus didn't even answer her. You know what? How many times do we get offended by this little thing? We get ignored. Do you ever feel ignored? Hey, did you not see me here? Hello? I came to church and they didn't even say hi to me. They purposely did that. I know it. They saw me and I am so ticked at them. Jesus ignored her. Just didn't say a thing, it says. It was like, I mean, he always, how many times she could have said, you know, blind Bartimaeus cried out to you and you sure called them over. The 10 lepers cried out to you and you came to them. The guys let their friend down through the roof and you sure paid attention to them. And now here's me. What am I, you know, not good enough? You can't talk to me? How many times do we get offended because people ignore us? And of course, we come up with all reasons why, and we know exactly why they do it, when they may not have even saw us. And yet we think, you know, we deserved that. We get ignored. And that becomes like a little stumbling block. You know what? It begins to separate us a little bit from God. But that was not the end. It says that then, even the disciples came and said, "Send her away, Jesus. Send her away." So now it's not even Jesus, but it's the other people in charge. You know what? How many times do we get institutionally offended? The church has just hurt me. I can't believe the church treated me that way. Or even a job. We get offended by how they treated us at the job. I've given them all my years of hard labor, and this is how they treat me? We get offended at the government. They should have done this, and look at what they're not doing. You know what? We get offended at people that we don't even know. Politically, today, we're upset at everyone as if it has hurt us, like we're the center of everything. And we get institutionally offended the way we are treated. And again, it's just another stumbling block to life, something in our way that it just begins to get bigger and bigger. And then it said that Jesus responded and he said, "I didn't come but to the children of Israel." And so we get offended by this sense of insignificance. Because we're saying, so what are you saying, Jesus? So you're saying that you only came for the Israelites. Now we're talking, she's not even a Samaritan. Now remember, we've talked about different Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but they were half Jew. She's not even half Jew, so he really is saying to her, you know what, I'm not here for you. So she's feeling this feeling of, so you're saying I'm no one. And how many times do we get offended by a feeling of insignificance? People make us feel like we don't matter. Maybe they say something. And to us, we took it as something that just really pushed us aside. And so what Jesus is saying is a truth, because there was a foundation of the process that Jesus was going through to bring this gospel to the whole world. But first, he had to achieve the salvation through the Jews. And so he was not saying that she was insignificant, but he was saying there is simply a precedence. In other words, it's kind of like you go to a hospital because, you know what, you've twisted your ankle really bad, and you may even have some torn ligaments or maybe even a broken bone, and you're in pain. And you're in there, and they bring you into a room, and they start to look at you. But all of a sudden, you know, the ambulance drives up, and there's this guy who's been shot. He's bleeding out. And all of a sudden, they rush out of your room. They rush over to him. You know, be like, "Hey, what's going on?" "Oh, I see. I'm just no one. You're going to go take care of that guy." Well, there's a precedent. He's much more urgent. They're not saying that you're not important. We will come to you. We will take care of you. But wouldn't that be stupid for someone to say, "I'm leaving here. You can't take care of me. You think that other person, just because they got shot, are better than me? I'm just no one, huh?" But that's what we're doing. We let insignificance begin to creep into our heart, like, because we think we're more important. Even though there is a precedence, Jesus is saying, there is someone that has been shot, and I'm dealing with them, and in my dealing with them, it will bring healing to you. I must do this first, is what he is saying. And yet she could have been offended by thinking she was insignificant. But she didn't leave. Again, she got ignored. She didn't leave. She got pushed aside by the man, the institution. And then she got told that she was not important. But that wasn't even the end of it. Look at what he said to her. He comes to her and says, it is not right for me, not only did I come for the children, but it's not right for me to give what's good to the dogs. He straight out insulted her, called her a dog. Not only are you not nothing, so you're saying I'm not nothing, but not only am I not nothing, I'm a dog. Now, this is what the Jews called the Gentiles, the Samaritans, they were dogs to them. But I know people will run to say, well, he didn't use the real word for dog, because the word that the Jews used for dog for the Gentiles were like the stray dogs, the nasty dogs. That's what they called the Gentiles. Jesus did use the word for a house dog, a pet dog. It's like, oh, great. No, I'm not a dog. I'm just a pet dog. It's still a dog. He was still calling her a dog. I mean, come on. How many know? We've been insulted by a lot less when people say things. And again, all of these things, in one time, she is being offended and offended and offended. But she's still there. We get offended so many times by all these things. And it seems like there is a wall building up between us and what God wants for us and what we want in life. She wanted to experience life. She was there to find hope. And yet all these things were getting between her and her desire. You could think halfway through that, she says, I'm getting farther and farther. I came here to find something, and it seems like I'm getting farther from it. But we saw by the end, she was still there. And when she was still there, because here's the thing. If we will get over these things, Jesus responds. Finally, at this point, when she was called a dog, she said, yeah, but even the dogs get the scraps. And Jesus said, great is your faith. And her miracle came. Because here's the thing. The first thing that she did is that she persevered. I'm going to tell you, when we're offended or when offense comes, we need to stop running away. We need to wait it out. We need to push through it. She stayed. She did not let offense push her away. How many times, as soon as we're offended, I'm out of here. I ain't sticking around on this. But she didn't let it separate her. It became a stepping stone. You see, instead of something that separated her, it's something that God said, it's impossible that offenses don't come. In fact, offenses are going to come, and there's a reason for them. In fact, sometimes God is going to offend you on purpose to get you to where you need to go that you would never go if you weren't offended. Go ahead and do the next one. I'm not going to be over there for him. Because then it says, not only did she persevere, but she worshiped him. She knelt at him. When she was offended, instead of being offended, she knelt at the foot of Jesus. You know what worship means? Worship doesn't mean singing and praising. Worship means I value you, God, more than I value the offense. It's a matter of prioritizing. How many of us, we prioritize, all of a sudden the offense is way more important. What you did to me is way more important than what God wants to do with me. You know what she said? No, what God wants to do with me is way more. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the church has done for me, against me. I don't care what they did at job for me. God's got something for me, and I'm going to lift up. I'm going to step over it. But not only that, she didn't only... Yeah, you'll find offense if I fall here. She didn't just worship, but she saw her identity. She said, yeah, you know what? You called me a dog, but I'm not insignificant because I do hear the difference. You're saying I'm a pet. Well, that's not just a dog. That means that's a dog that has a name. You see, those outside dogs, they don't have a name. You're saying, I have a name. You're saying that you know me. You're saying that I have a home with you. You're saying that I'm protected by you, that you're taking care of me. Are you saying, Jesus, you're not saying I'm insignificant. Maybe you're telling me that you've got something for me. And it became a stepping stone to go deeper. And of course, the final one is she said, I believe you got something for me. She submitted to whatever God had for me. God, I don't know what you're going to do for me, but whatever you give me, it's good enough. Whatever scraps come off your table, I'm willing to trust whatever you drop to me. Are we willing to stop being offended at what God does for us because he doesn't give us what we want, but are we willing to accept what he gives us? Are we willing to submit and trust God that his scraps are good enough for us? And when we begin to let the stepping stone get us over the offense, when we get over it, instead of being stuck on those things, but we get over it, it says that at that moment, it was at that moment when she got over it, all of a sudden, she got her miracle. Guys, when are we going to get over everything that we think people are doing to us and receive our miracle? There are miracles that God wants to do in your life, but they haven't happened because you haven't gotten over all the offenses. You're getting stuck in all the things that are holding you back, and instead of letting them be stepping stones, they're stumbling blocks to you. When we begin to step over our offenses, God has a miracle. What miracle could God have done through Samson? Instead of him dying with no eyes, and even though in his faith he finally came back to God, but what a sad thing that it said his greatest accomplishment was dying because that was all he could do. What could God do in your life if you would get over the offenses and begin to forgive other people and begin to live a life of forgiveness before they even do it? Because I'm not even going to see that as an offense. You didn't ignore me. You're giving me an opportunity to go closer to God. You know what? It's not what the church did to me. It's not what there is an opportunity that God is giving to me. You know what? I'm not insignificant. It is just waiting for my time when God calls me, and I'm going to step into it. And when I begin to overlook the insults, because it's not what people say, it's what God says, then a miracle begins to flow. I'm telling you, people, when we begin to live in an unoffendable nature, the church becomes strong. What could we do as a church if we stopped getting upset at every little thing that someone does in church? When we stop staying away from church because I don't want to be around those people, when we stop worrying about that, but we begin to worship and we begin to come to God because he's more important, we begin to persevere through the offense, we begin to push through it, and we begin to then trust God. How many knows that then there might be a miracle waiting just on the other side? At that moment, what moment was it? When she got over all the offenses. At that moment, there was a miracle waiting. Now, that might be years in the making. You know what? It may take you the years of your life climbing the steps of being offended. And some of us, we feel like our life is a life of offense. But I want you to know that if you will submit to God, those offenses, if you will walk on top of them, they're taking you to your miracle. Stop saying, why does this happen in my life? Other people don't have to go through this. You need to praise God for your life. You know what? I might have the hardest life. I might have the most unfair life. But that means there's a greater miracle on the other side. Instead of complaining and getting offended, we need to begin to start worshiping and trusting God. And in the end, and you know what? The end, your miracle might be when you take your last breath and you move into the very presence of God, and it will be worth it all. Whatever your miracle is, we need to live in an attitude of forgiveness and unoffendability before him.